I was thinking, and I'm thinking about faith, and man, going to my 36th year of teaching on faith, and yet I'm learning about more about it all the time. And you know, you look at that and say, well, is it that complicated? And I'm thinking, it's not that complicated, it's that simple. The problem is not the complication of the thing, it's the simplicity of the thing that throws us off, I think, and just believing God. I was thinking this morning about, and yesterday, about the story in Mark chapter 9, you know, that Jesus and three of his disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, met with God there, and God spoke. And I always liked the part where Peter was speaking, and God comes along and basically says, Peter, shut up, listen to Jesus, don't. And I think we could all go by that every once in a while. But then he comes down from the mountain and he finds his disciples dealing with this man who brought his son that they weren't able to help. And there's some indication there, you know, that Jesus was still glowing from the Mount of Transfiguration, because there's a verse in there like that indicates something was going on that really said, whoa, you know, people were saying, wow. And then so Jesus comes on the scene and so he's able to help the guy. But remember, the guy said, came to him and said, you know, this is what's happening with my son. He's thrown in the fire. He's thrown in the water. Really serious demonic problems, and your disciples weren't able to help. And he said to Jesus, if you can help us, please help us. And Jesus doesn't always read this way, and like the New King James doesn't read this way, but in the original language it says, Jesus said, if I can help you, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And that there's a mouthful there. And I think, I mean, how many can relate to that? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That's really where we are a lot of times in life. It's getting to the point of actually believing. I think what we haven't received is because we haven't believed. And when we get to the place where we're believing, then it's already done. I heard a sermon one time, and the title was, He That Believeth Hath. If you believe, you have. If you don't believe, then you don't have. Actually, we have, but we don't experience what we don't believe. Amen? So the one in the Bible who seems to be the most identified with faith is Abraham. So Romans chapter 4, and man, I've taught on this a lot of times, but go through it again, because this is the realm of faith that I think we all want to be in. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. By grace you save through faith, Paul said in another place. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In the sense that he initiated, in a way, this learning to believe God. And then when we're of Abraham's seed, when we accept Jesus, we become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Verse 17, as it's written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, or as we like to say in the King James, calls those things which be not as though they are. Verse 18, who, contrary to hope, this is talking about Abraham and his faith, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. So he didn't have any reason for natural hope, but he had a supernatural hope. And hope is a confident expectation with joy that kept him going and believing God for all those years until he was past time where he should have been able to produce a child, but he continued to believe God and got the promise of God in manifestation. Contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Remember, God said, look at the stars, look at the sands, that's you're going to have not only one child, but many descendants. So not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. The original language leans more to, he took a look at the situation, but he didn't let that move him. He took a look at the situation, but didn't let that move him. Amen. Can you relate to that? Yes. It's not like you hide your head in the sand. Faith is not blind. That's right. It understands what's going on, but it understands what God has done for us. Praise God. And this, the deadness of Sarah's womb, there was no reason in the natural to believe that this 90-year-old woman was going to be able to produce a child. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Anybody been there? Isn't that where the guy in Mark chapter 9 was? I believe. Help my unbelief. We believe, we don't believe. It's going to be okay. I don't know if it's going to work. I feel okay. I don't feel okay. But he didn't let that. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, or some say, some of the translations say, strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's already always an indication that we're in the right place when we're giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. The terminology that Dr. Richards has brought up with, that sticks with me, is immovable faith. Immovable faith. We don't start thinking, well, it's been a long time. Even Abraham had his times when he seemed to have wavered some, but in the long run, he stuck with it. And like we were just singing in that song, you know, even if you make a mistake, even if you have a bad day, there's enough grace to get you back to the place that you need to be. So, immovable faith, fully convinced that what he promised, he was able also to perform. And I was, as I've taught many times, it's not usually the area of is God able that we're stumbling at. It's that willingness to do it for us. It's the our side of the thing. We know God can. I mean, think about what it is that you have a faith out there for right now, a healing, end of pain, finances, relationships, whatever it happens to be. It's not about whether you have good days or bad days. It's about whether you're going to stick with it or not and continue to believe God and recognize that He has done it for you. That it's something that's already taken care of as far as God's concerned. Reading on, verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, right standing with God. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed for us who believe in him and raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Already been taken care of as far as God's concerned. This is a realm of immovable faith. We might as well talk about the best instead of just saying, well, if I could just come up a notch or so. This is faith. This is where we need to be. We need to learn to believe God that way. And it's not, don't think of it as just so complicated that I'll never get my head around it. Not that you need your head around it anyway. You need your heart around it. It needs to get into your heart. And the simplicity of it is, as we do that, as we move in the right direction, not as a works kind of thing, but just learning to trust God, comes to that place where we're singing, I shall not be moved in the right sense. Sometimes we need to be moved to the right place. And I think that we're coming to, if you've been paying attention, we're coming to one of the important facets of this is meditation. It's a scary word when you haven't thought about that before, because we know that in some areas meditation has a very negative, sometimes demonic, sometimes New Age kind of connotation, but yet it's something that people do all the time. You know, you say, "Well, I was daydreaming. What were you doing?" Meditating. Well, the problem is we're not always meditating on the right thing, but we do it all the time. But if we could use that as a positive thing, it'll help us to come to this place of immovable trust, I think. I think that's what the Bible indicates. It's scripture in the Old Testament. I'm trying to think of how that. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. The word mind could be defined as imagination. He keeps us in perfect peace if our imagination is stayed on Him. You know what? Your imagination wants to kind of go all over the place, but if we can keep focusing it back on the Lord, then it keeps us in that place of peace, and the place of peace is where that immovable faith is. Amen? Think about the scripture. You're familiar with Joshua 1:8 when God came to Joshua after, and first he said, hey, Moses is dead. Going to have to go on with things without him. So he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So the meditation part brings us to that place of prosperity and having good success. I wonder, I kind of wondered out loud to my, it seemed out loud to me. In my head it was out loud, of if there really is any success without meditation. I think even in the natural, when somebody without God in any manifested form builds a business or something like that, wasn't there some meditation involved along the way? Didn't they see it on the inside first and then come and be able to operate in what they saw and go forward in that? Do you have something to share, Lindsay?
Let's see if I can do this without crying. Wyatt, for the past few years, has had, he gets growing pains at night, like leg aches, that at times, it can be hours that he's up just crying and my legs hurt and, you know, whatever. And we've done all kinds of things. But lately, probably for the last, I don't know, a couple months, I bring him through meditation, and it's the only thing that works that gets rid of the pain. And we lay down, and I tell him to just, you know, take a deep breath and relax, and think about Jesus, think of a place where he loves to be, and think about Jesus. Jesus is there, and Jesus is holding you like I'm holding you. And he's rubbing your legs, and he's making the pain go away. And it's that simple, and it's that quick. And it's the only thing. So meditation works for kids, too. And, you know, if it works for kids, obviously, well, the Bible says it's going to work. But so I'm just really thankful, because obviously when your kid's crying in pain for hours in the middle of the night, that's an awful thing. So, but, you know, within minutes, he's back asleep and okay. So
praise God. Praise God. Back to the simplicity again. Amen. I was thinking that Diane and I, years and years ago, were asked to visit this lady that was coming to church in a real difficult time. We found her at her house in bed, just really mentally and emotionally having an awful time. And so we sat around the bed for a while and prayed. And this is long, long ago, before we knew a lot of the principles we know now. And the Lord showed me, just say to her, in light of what I'm just sharing, just say to her, see yourself crawling up in the lap of God like Daddy, and see yourself there. And she did, and she came out of bed. Just like one of the instant manifestations are nice. It doesn't always happen that way, but it was good to see the turnaround like that, because and it really started from the imagination, focusing in the right direction. Amen? All right, let's go to chapter 10, Romans. Read a quote from Brother Hagin. Faith experiences the word as if it's true right now. Think about that for a second. Faith experiences the word as if it's true right now. Don't you think a lot of times we are, our lack of faith is either going backwards and saying it was true then, it was true when the Bible was written, it was true for somebody else, or we go forward and say and think it'll be true sometime. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be, you know, and put it sometime forward. But, you know, when we see a definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is. And then Dr. Richard said this way, biblical meditation is when you think about, ponder, imagine, or consider any biblical promise until you have all the emotions of it being true at that moment. So it's not just like a flash of thought. It's imagining it until you're feeling it. I guess would be a way to say it. You know, we've done things to try to help, where we've tried to help, and maybe it does help sometimes with putting a picture of something up on the refrigerator or, you know, whatever, which try to help us go in that direction. But it's more than just looking at that and then going on to the next thing. Life is quick, and life is forces us to be involved in a lot of things. But how important is it for you to receive what God has made available to you? The other song that they sing is, you know, with this welcome to this life that's better than thought was too good to be true. And I think a lot of times we recognize that there is a prosperous, wonderful new life for us out there, but we've tried to do what we thought was right and haven't received it, and sometimes just give up on it and say, I guess I'll never live in that place. But we can, if we can learn to believe God. I have to come to the place of saying, I am not going to spend the rest of my life in this chair. Amen. You know, and wherever you are, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life in debt. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life in poor relationships, or I'm not going to spend the rest of my life in pain or whatever it happens to be. There is a better life, and I'm going to learn to trust God and enjoy that. Amen. Romans chapter 10, starting verse 8. Now, the beginning of this chapter, this is a wonderful chapter, and Paul is talking about how Moses taught that there's a righteousness which is basically by the law, which means you keep the law, then you have a temporary standing of righteousness until you break the law, and then you lose it, and then you start keeping the law, and you sort of have it again, and then you make sacrifices, and that's how the Old Testament went. You might think, well, wouldn't it have been nice to live under the ministry of Moses? But no, it wouldn't have been before Jesus. Amen? Thank God we can look back on what's already been done. Because Paul comes along and says, but there's a righteousness, there's a faith righteousness. There's a righteousness which is by faith. Then he comes to verse 8, and he said, but what does it say? And if you look back, he's saying, what does the righteousness of faith say? Faith righteousness say. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach or proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, this is how we get born again. And when you want to get somebody born again, you come here, and it has all the necessary means of getting a person from the old life to the new life, and from unrighteousness to righteousness, and from bad to good. But it also, this is the way we live from now on. This is how we receive God. It wasn't meant to be just a one-time thing. Don't miss that again till you need to get somebody else born again. But we need to live, this is how you live by faith. Confess the lordship of Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. All right, let's read on, then we'll come back to that. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Remember, salvation is healing, deliverance, everything that we need. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Another translation says, won't be disappointed. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that we're reminded there that just because Jesus has already paid the price for all sin that will ever be committed, but everybody's not saved because everybody hasn't called. So there's a teaching out there that you have to watch for, universalism, whatever you want to call it. So everybody's saved. Jesus paid the price. No, you have to call. Got to accept what's been done. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Actually, I could say, Lord, who has believed our hearing, or who has it really heard us? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that's what I've been meditating on for a few weeks now. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes. Faith comes. If you take this, in a sense, I was reading some of the commentaries, and they talk about, this is almost, Paul makes a statement, and then he lists things that we just read, and it's almost you have to start from the end and work your way back. What do we need? We need a proclaimer to be sent. The proclaimer needs to speak the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace must be heard. The gospel of peace must be believed. And then you can call upon the name of the Lord. And you'll be saved, healed, delivered, prospered. You'll have peace, whatever it happens to be. Amen? The process is laid there. So, and it starts, and this proclamation here, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let's break that down a little bit. What it's easy to fall into, and I'll admit that I've been there, is looking at this and saying, if I read enough scripture, I'm finally going to come to the place where I believe God. Or if I hear enough messages, I'm finally going to come to the place where I believe God. Or even to the extent of, see, what's another way to say it? Well, we fall into a, even especially in the faith message of, I don't have enough faith, or I don't have any faith, so therefore if I read enough, hear enough, I'm going to get enough faith to conquer the problem. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I have taught that you could liken it unto, I've got this problem that represents, we're going to represent it by 100 pounds. But I'm only operating in 50 pounds of faith. And so I've got to read and get 60 pounds and read and get 70 pounds and 80 pounds and 90 pounds. When I finally get 100, then that problem, that healing, whatever it is, that's going to go away. That's going to be taken care of. But that's really not what it's saying here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the scripture, we're just going to go on a couple of chapters, and we find out in Romans chapter 12 that we have a measure of faith. It's not so much the amount as it is the kind. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, have faith in God, or you could say have the God kind of faith. Have this kind of faith. You know, in a sense, we all have some faith, but a lot of it's in the wrong stuff. Man, we're immovable when it comes to some things, but we need some things. We need to be moved. We need to get over to this place of being immovable as far as what's been done for us by God that's recorded in the Word. So, faith comes by hearing, or faith is out of hearing. Notice it's not by seeing. You know, be reminded of that. If I see it, I'll believe it. Is it Missouri where you have to see it? One of those show me state, yeah. And I think a lot of us live in that state. When I see it, even we won't even say that, but a lot of times that's the way we're living. When I feel better, you know, it's not just your physical eyes, it's the senses. When I feel better, then I know it's working. If I don't feel better, it's not working. Those kind of things. But faith comes by hearing. Now, hearing can just, Strong just says a sense of hearing. It's really talking about having something on the outside that you get on the inside. The hearer must be willing to receive what he hears or reads. Jesus said, even if you don't receive the messenger, you won't receive the message. True? Have you ever turned somebody off that's ministering because you don't like their voice, or you don't like their inflection, or you don't like their interpretation, or whatever it happens to be, and that might be the message that you need? You know what they did? They rejected Jesus. So therefore, they didn't get the message. So you got to receive the messenger. And also implied in this, faith comes by hearing, is you're going to hear and you're going to obey. There's one, I was reading a definition somewhere, and it said, it's like, to do this is like somebody knocks at the door and you go answer the door with the attitude, whoever's at the door, I'm going to hear what they have to say and I'm going to do it. I'm going to hear what they have to say and I'm going to do it. Faith comes by hearing, what has been said and beginning to apply. It's the information application transformation thing again. We're back there. If you don't do anything with it, it has no power. And actually, don't you think that if we're not going to do anything with it, we really haven't heard? I was there for that message, but did we really hear? You know, it takes focus. I can see by the looks on your face this morning, it takes focus just to receive anytime, any Sunday morning, doesn't matter how anointed or unanointed we are, whether it feels warm and we like to fall asleep or whatever it happens to be, you still have to focus to hear, but then it goes beyond that. What are you going to do with it now? Are you thinking about whether you're really in immovable faith or not? What will you meditate on today? What will you think about on the way home? I know that, Diane, I can tell you this, when you're the one who's taught, you think about it a lot the rest of the day. I think she was just sharing last week, like, should have said it that way, probably shouldn't have said that, those kind of things. But when we're hearing, too, we also need to kick that around. And you know, you don't want to just receive it just because I said, or Diane said, or Dr. Richard said, or whoever it happens to be, it has to come back to what God said. And you've got to look at it and think, is that really what God said? Is that really what it means? And even if it's right, if you don't think it's right yet, you won't receive it and you won't act on it. So you kick it around and you meditate on it and you think about it until, yeah, you know, that is right. Or no, that's not right. And stay with it. Hearing comes by the word of God. The word for word is rhema. It's not logos, written in the sense of written word so much as the message. It's rhema. It's the spoken word or the revealed word. It's when it gets to be revelation. It's when it gets down inside you, in your heart, and you really understand it at that level, that it begins to change you. That's probably why we got to the place where we think, I'm going to have to hear it and hear it and hear it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes you get it the first time, but it's got to get down here. It's got to get in your heart. I like, there's an incident in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 6, and he said some pretty startling things. He said a lot of startling things. And, you know, Jesus was good at gathering multitudes, but he's also good at dispersing them because most of them got offended. Been hearing a lot lately that the problem in life a lot of times is the truth that has the most potential to help you is also the one that has the most potential to offend you. Think on that for a while. It would really help you, but you're offended because it's not how you thought before. And we have this internal thing where we defend our right to be right, even if we're wrong. That's the problem. So he turned to his disciples, and he said, at this time many of his disciples turned back and walked away from him, walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the rhema of Zoe. Where are we going to go? Sometimes I think we get offended with the Bible. Where are you going to go? Amen? You don't like to be told we're going to have to read it and study it, but where are you going to go? It's really startling to me that some people will say, well, this guy's a very good singer and he puts out a lot of records, so he must have a lot of wisdom. This guy's a really good basketball player, so he must have a lot of wisdom. The two don't necessarily go together at all. He makes a lot of money, he must have a lot of wisdom. Now, it's the Bible is the book of wisdom. That's where we get it. Now, back to Romans 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and your heart, which the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a note in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. The principle is established at the very beginning of our life in Christ. Just as salvation, God's righteous working in our behalf, is appropriated by heart belief, and spoken confession, so his continuing work in our lives is advanced by the same means. That's what I was telling you. This is how we got born again. This is how we live. The word confess, in the Greek it's homologeo, has the connotation, a binding public declaration by which a legal relation is contractually established, according to Kittle. A binding public declaration by which a legal relation is contractually established. We establish our relationship and fellowship with God by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. And in the sense of being public is you don't want to be ashamed of that. No matter how much things change around you, don't ever be ashamed of that. But this is how we start out, and this is how we live our life, by believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. Now let's break those two down and talk about the significance of each. Confess, it says specifically, and these are the words out of the original language, confess the Lord Jesus. Confess the Lord Jesus. The word for Lord is kurios. Here's what Strong says it means. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. Master. So this is what we're basically, what we should be saying when we're saying, all right, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. He's the person to whom I belong. He's going to have the power of deciding. I'm giving the power of deciding over to him in my life. He is my master. Now, you know, I don't know that we understood the whole significance of that when we first said it, but it needs to get more, how can I say it? We need to get more serious about that as time goes by, don't you think? Jesus is Lord. And there's an implication, obviously, that we're giving ourselves to him wholeheartedly. Not just, we're going to try this. No, it's going to be my life from now on. Whatever that takes. Living by him, being the master. And when we confess him as Lord, I think one of the things that we need to learn as time goes by is we're confessing him then as Lord over Satan. And he's Lord over cancer. And he's Lord over COPD. And he's Lord over the Dieter disease. And he's Lord over a common cold. And he's Lord over poverty. And he's Lord over bad days. Good days, I suppose, too. He's Lord over everything. Amen. So this is how we're going to live our life. Well, I'm facing this difficult problem. But yeah, but Jesus is Lord. Things are really tough now. Yeah, but Jesus is Lord. Isn't he? Yes. It's one of those things, either he is or he isn't. Amen. Praise God. And no doubt, you know, it's easy. Things are tough sometimes. They weigh down us. Jesus said there'd be tribulation, pressure. But he's Lord. He said prophetically, I've overcome the world. Now we can look back and say, yeah, he did overcome the world. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so we believe he's Lord. Man, all this awful stuff is happening in our country. Yeah, but Jesus is still Lord. What are the politicians going to do next? I don't know, but Jesus is Lord. Confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm the things that have that were done in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were just listening to a CD series enhancing this and getting us to think about and meditate on what had to be done for us by the man Jesus Christ in hell so that we could have healing, so we could have forgiveness of sin, so we could make to heaven. Whew, man. And they were overcome for us. So confess him as Lord over all these things and believe in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, that these things were accomplished in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he spent that time being tormented in hell, he went to hell. Whatever sickness or disease that you've experienced, he had it when he went there. So hard to think about, but he had hereditary sensory neuropathy and died with it. He had cancer. The scripture in Isaiah said he didn't even look like a man. I mean, think about one person having every sickness and disease all at the same time. All the sickness and disease was put on him. And you know, sin makes a person worn down, don't you think? If you see somebody out in the street that's been a drug addict for a long time, weighed down, even if they're not physically sick, they're physically sick from that drug addiction. And he had all that sin on him all at one time. And went to hell with that, died with that. If you don't think he went to hell, you know, then we're going to end up there because somebody had to go. He went for us. And in hell, conquered all that. And so when he came up, and first he said to Mary, don't touch me. I got to go back to the Father. There's things in heaven that have to be taken care of. And had to cleanse the heavenly holy of holies because Adam's sin had even affected that. And then come back. Having conquered everything. So what are we saying when we say, Jesus, Lord, I believe in my heart, God raised him from the dead. We're saying a lot. Praise God. And that's the heart belief that we need to have. That's immovable faith. That's, oh, Lord, I trust you. This is going to be all right. It is all right. He bore my sicknesses, so there's no reason for me to be sick. Carried my sorrows. He took my sin. All of it. If I mess up today, it's already been taken care of. All I have to do is just ask for the grace, to power of God in me, to do what I couldn't do on my own and continue to live for him. It's not freedom to do anything at all, because sin is still a problem for us, as more for us as Christians than as believers than it is unbelievers, non-believers. Because sin will still kill you. Sin will still make you feel bad. But it helps to know it's already been taken care of. And we can believe God for that and continue to live for him. Immovable faith. Just close your eyes and think about that for a little bit. It's already been done. What is that thing that you're facing that seems insurmountable? It's already been taken care of because Jesus is Lord over it. And Jesus already conquered it for you. Thank you, Lord. It's done, it's done, it's done. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, let's think about that as we worship this morning.